Blog Talk Radio.
Titus 1.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Good evening and welcome to our open panel discussion on opioid epidemic in our community. We are now in a crisis that is affecting the social, economic, and spiritual lives of the people we live with and love. This is a time for a conversation on the plague that is grabbing our city. We are a faith-based community and are one of the resources who are charged with providing the community at large with education, treatment referral, and spiritual guidance. These resources assist those who are troubled with this addiction. They help their needs. The events such as workshops, open house lectures, evangelism and outreach, and some of the other planned strategies in place to educate our total community are in place. The efforts of the faith-based community and are God-ordained, and our people are responsible to do what God has led them to do. This evening, we're having an open panel discussion with many guests, and I am your moderator, Elder Joseph Johnson, from Good Success Christian Church and Ministries. I welcome you again. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this evening and say thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this opportunity. But most of all, Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us to pass on and educate and transform those who are in need and get this information so that they can make their lives much better with their families, with their financial life, with their family life, and with the future of their whole body, soul, and spirit. So, Father, we ask you to bless us, guide us, and keep us. And in the master's name of your son, Jesus Christ, we say amen. Amen. This evening, we're here this evening to talk about the opioid epidemic. This epidemic has plagued our city. Our city is in chaos. Our city is in unimaginable crisis. And people just don't understand what is going on. We have our young people who are all stretched out in and everywhere with these synthetic drugs, these opioids, these synthetic drugs. They don't even know what's in them. They're taking them. The influx of fentanyl into the heroin community, the influx of all these opioids such as Oxycontin, codeine, and morphine, and many more. So we're asking you all to call in this evening and express your opinion and get some clips and get some information and spiritual guidance from our religious panel. The number to call in is 646-668-2636. I repeat, 646-668-2636. Thank you. Now, the first question on our agenda this evening comes from Deacon Earl Lewis of the Good Church. What do you feel or think is the faith-based community's responsibility at this time with this opioid crisis in our city?
From my point of view, I believe that first and foremost, we are, as faith-based Christians, we are called to serve. And what better way to serve than to serve the community in which we live, in which we pray and worship? And if we don't do it, who will? The world right now is turning its back on opioid use until it affects the suburbs. Once it starts spreading out, now suddenly it's a crisis. Well, it's been a crisis for quite a few years. And unfortunately, in our communities, we've suffered more than anyone. In the District of Columbia alone, there are 81% of black males that are using heroin. We're using opioids. There's medical opioids, there's illegal opioids, and it's becoming now a crisis where there are more people dying because of the use of the mixture of opioids and other drugs. And the faith-based community, I believe, has an obligation that, you know, the word told us that we are our brother's keepers, and if we do not keep them, who will?
Thank you, Deacon Lewis. I have a question. I'm going to carry this around. I'm going to our next presenter on the question that I asked, what do you think or feel is the faith-based community's responsibility in this opioid crisis, is another member of our church. This is Elder Valencia Copeland. Elder Copeland has a personal relationship with this opioid epidemic, and she's going to give us some insight on her thought and feelings about what is existing today.
Good evening, everyone. This is Elder Valencia Copeland. First of all, Elder Joe, I'd like to indicate that the community, first of all, needs to be educated on what opioid is all about. What are opioids? Opioids are a class of highly addictive drugs used to reduce pain. They include prescription opioids like oxycodone, hydrocodone, morphine, and fentanyl, as well as illegal opioids like crisis. And we're having a crisis in terms of overdose. Our young people, as well as older people, are overdosing off of these drugs. And sometimes we may not be familiar with the symptoms and whereby we can help, you know, one another. But some of the symptoms include a pale face, limp body, bluish lips or nails, vomiting, drowsiness or unconscious, slow breathing, heartbeat or muscle spasm. And, you know, sometimes when we don't know how to help these people, then they die on us. And so we have to educate ourselves and know what to do in these crisis cases. Back in the past, we would go to the doctors and get prescription drugs that contain these opioids. And, you know, we get them for painkillers and those who are addicted to painkillers, and we seek medicines and narcotics. And a lot of the community clinics are not prescribing these prescriptions anymore as a result of the attention that opioids are getting here lately in our neighborhoods and in our community. The overdose since crisis indicates that every day more than 130 people in the United States die after overdosing on opioids. And you may ask, how did this happen? Well, as has been said, in the late 1990s, pharmaceutical companies reassured the medical community that patients would not become addicted to prescription opioid pain relievers, and healthcare providers began to prescribe them at greater rates. So this is how the epidemic actually got started in our community, and, you know, a lot of our family members, you know, don't know how they got started. You know, they would take them for painkillers, and it has like cigarettes. The nicotine in cigarettes causes us to become addicted. So these opioid medications also has the same effect, and that's how the crisis began. And it's still going on, more prevalent now than it was before. So the other day, I stopped there, and it's a lot more information that the community and the public can get. I'm here at Good Success Christian Church. Just call in, and we'll try and help anyone that calls in to have any questions or concerns. Thank you so much for letting us hear.
Thank you, Elder Copeland. I've done a little research. I'm going to give you all some startling numbers. If you reside in the District of Columbia and you live in wards 8, 7, and 5, that is the largest population where the opioids have affected those communities. The overdoses in those communities are mind-boggling. Ward 8 has the highest. Ward 7 is right there. Matter of fact, all of them are too high for this particular time. There's too much information going around where people need to realize that the ingestion of these drugs of any kind is definitely life-threatening, and it debilitates you to a point where that you become basically an incapable person of affecting a change in your lifestyle if you continue to use these opioids, these drugs, as Elder Copeland has talked out. I drove through Ward 7 and 8 during the course of this week, during the course of this opioid transformation we're trying to do in the city, and it's just startling to see that so many people have not become aware of what resources are available for them throughout the community. So I'm going to say it is important that people come out through the rest of this month of September and get this information from the locations that are presenting it. In Ward 8 and in Ward 7, and Ward 7 here at Good Success, we call Celebrate Recovery. Come out and get this information. This information is important and vital. It will lead you, guide you, and steer you to the kinds of treatments, the kind of
Thank you.
Elder Joe, may I interject, please? Okay. You mentioned about the middle age, I mean the middle school children that are becoming aware of this drug. I'm sorry. Can you hear me? You mentioned, Elder Joe, about the school age kids being or getting involved in this drug use, and that's another issue that's plaguing the city is the lack of information that the parents have or the inattentiveness that the parents have on their children. A lot of our young children are latchkey kids where they don't have parental guidance after school. And, you know, we have to really get involved as a community. As our parents once told us, it takes a village to raise a kid. And I think the children today in this generation are left alone a lot. And it's because parents have to work. And so, you know, the crisis is so prevalent now, as you said, Elder Joe, with our young children. So we have to even educate our young children before they get involved, to educate them on the harm that just trying a drug can lead them to a lifelong addiction. So I hope that those, you know, the audience are listening and will take heed to the information that's given them. And we want to help our children. We want to help our parents who may not know or understand what's going on. And we, you know, the church, you mentioned earlier, Elder Joe, about, you know, what can the church do? Well, we're here at Good Success. We're trying to reach out to the community and try and help the parents, the students, your friends, anyone that you know that may be affected by this opioid crisis. So please come to Good Success or call in and let us know if you need help. That's why we're here. Thank you.
Thank you. I just had another one of our panelists to come in, and that is Elder Cavell Whitehead. He's the one who runs leadership to our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which is the ministry that is involved in implementing those resources in reference to this prevalent opioid crisis in our city and in our community. So in a moment, I'm going to have Elder Whitehead address us and give us a presentation of what he thinks the opioid community will do, must do, and should do at this particular time while that we are finding ourselves in this major, major, major crisis.
Well, good evening, everybody.
I think we're having some technical difficulty right now. Just bear with us for 1 second, please.
Amen, amen. You're listening to the Good Success Christian Ministries live opiate discussion and Q&A session here at Good Success. They're located in Washington, D.C., Northeast. The address is 4407 Sheriff Road, and every Wednesday night at 6:30, every Friday night at 6:30, they have Celebrate Recovery meetings, and also you can connect with them with giving them outreach, resources, treatments, and opportunity just to be able to pray, to build yourself spiritual healing, also as being part of ongoing connection with those who have recovered, those who have been part of struggled with addictions and have overcome those addictions. Amen. So we're going to go back with Brother Cavell, and he's going to join us and continue the conversation. If you're listening online at www.blogtalkradio.com/DeaconThomasFarr, you can call in at 646-668-2636. Press 1 on your keypad, and you can join the conversation, ask questions, and participate in the discussion. Amen? Amen. So we're going to come back to Elder Cavell right now. Amen. Elder Cavell, can you hear me, sir?
Yes, I can hear you.
Amen. Over to you, sir.
Amen. Well, there is right now in the District of Columbia an opioid epidemic that is very prevalent in our community, especially wards 7 and 8. But this isn't nothing new. It's always been an epidemic in the city, but it's just now that the government has decided that it's time to do something about it. And so we here at Good Success, we have taken on this challenge to try to affect positive change in what's being called an opioid epidemic. And for those that may be on the line and don't understand and don't know exactly what opioids are drugs such as heroin, fentanyl, carfentanil. Opioids are also painkillers, oxycodone, Percocets, morphine. All these things are considered opioids. And once again, we're just trying to affect positive change in the lives of those who are addicted to such drugs. Amen?
Amen.
If you have any questions, please feel free to pose your questions. We have our panelists here, Elder Valencia Copeland, Pastor L.K. Floyd, Deacon Earl Lewis, and our moderator, who can also answer any questions, even as he asks questions, Elder Joseph Johnson. Anybody else want to join in?
Thank you.
I'm just sharing as it relates to the perspective of the church. I lead the Missionary Baptist.
We have about 365 hundred in our organization. We think that be able to bring awareness from the church perspective, because the church still has power. We have power that the government has. We have power that the educational system has. We have power that comes from God.
Amen.
Our next question is, and this is for the entire panel, is it important for the faith-based community to acknowledge the fact that they are advocates for change in people's lives when it comes to addiction and addiction and those things that are becoming addictive to those people in those communities? It is important for the faith-based community to pick up the mantle and start marching with it, as we did in the Civil Rights Movement, as we did with many other movements, because this plague is holding back our growth, development, and spiritual nature of all our people. So if it's open to the panel, you all can chime right in.
Once again, from Good Success Christian Church, we want to welcome any and all who want to call in. We're in this thing, this opioid fight, because of all of the effects that it has, not just the mental effects, but it affects our health. When you think about diseases, we already, as a black community, suffer from diabetes, high blood pressure, HIV is on the rise, hepatitis C, liver disease, and these things are enhanced because of the overdose use. You know, and we've got to get this thing under control because what it affects is our future. Because you look out at the young people that are out there, they're strung out on that K2, you know, and this is our future. These are the people who are going to be in charge of taking care of us as we age and get into our latter years. These are the people going to be in charge of where we spend our latter years, you know. And so if they're going to be in charge, then we need to make sure that they are definitely worth saving. And we've got
to reach out and try to do everything within our power to educate them. First and foremost, to let them know that all these things that are affecting them are nothing but the work of the devil. But we know someone, we have to let them know that there is a God who will and can take care of any and every addiction that they may have. But until we go out and tell them and let them and educate them and let them know what's out there, that who we are and what we are about, they're going to continue to listen to the streets because the streets are where they are. And so they're gaining each and every day in the streets. And so we as a faith community, we need to go out. Our evangelism needs to increase. They say the drug use and opioid overdose has increased 178%. Well, our involvement needs to increase 278%. We have to get out there. We have to educate them. We have to let them know that, you know, those of us who've been in that culture and I've been in the drug culture and I know the path in which they're going and I know what the outcome is going to be if they don't get off that path. And so it is incumbent upon us to go out and to teach them and educate them and let them know that there are resources available. We are a good success through our Celebrate Recovery, through our evangelism ministry, and through this opioid addiction fight that we're in. We are concerned, we are committed to going out and reaching people, and we will use every resource at our disposal to reach someone. And I think if we get enough people in a faith-based community to go out, there are enough of us that we can go out and make a big time effect on what is happening in our city.
What would you like me to respond on?
Question is, and for my initial question, the responsibility of the faith-based community and its effects in approaching this disease, this crisis in our city.
Well, first of all, for the faith-based community, we can't be fake about the real deal of what's happening in Washington, D.C. and surrounding. Drugs is nothing new. Opioids, nothing new. Prescription drugs, nothing new. It's just the demographic of being of those who are being affected. Black people have been on heroin and been using drugs for several years, just like everyone else. But now it's affecting a different demographic, which is the Caucasian-based community. And now I believe that's why it's considered as an epidemic. In the black community, we have been dealing with it, and it was criminal at first, and now it's affecting people who are Caucasian, they're affecting their community. Now it's a health concern when even in the black community, it wasn't a health concern before. For example, if you look at the distribution of marijuana, that in Washington, D.C., it was illegal, and there are still people who are locked up for distributing and also using marijuana. Now that the Caucasian community is using and distributing. Now it's being legalized, and those persons who used to distribute still cannot distribute because it's a biased system, I believe. As it relates to our responsibility as a church, we must make everyone aware that, you know, there's no hope in dope, and as it relates to opioids and also to addiction, anything that controls you other than God is not of God. But the reality is this has been going on for several years, but the reason why it's so-called a quote-unquote epidemic is because now it's affecting the white community, which now it becomes a bigger issue.
Thank you, Pastor. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to give out the number again if you want to call in and put a question towards our panel. The number is 646 668-2636. 646-668-2636. Call in and pose your question. My next question to the panel, and this is a little, this is a personal question, because in my family, I'm a child of the 60s, when the crisis hit our city, and we had so much drugs floating through Washington, D.C., that people, you know, you didn't, your whole, everybody's family was affected. Everybody's family. And today, I watch our young people today who are not getting some of the guidance and direction that they need. They're not really getting the spiritual guidance and direction that they need. And now they find themselves, I see them standing on the corner, everybody's smoking something, you know, whatever it is. And then you find them not in our schools getting educated, not working, not doing anything positive for to better their lives. And when you go to them, and which we have done on our community outreach, and all of them say, there's nothing there for me. It's hopelessness in our community. That's my question. It's hopelessness in our community. Elder Copeland?
Thank you, Elder Joe. Well, that goes without saying. Hopelessness truly is in our community, as you indicated. I'm from the District of Columbia, and I live in Ward 7. You can go up and down Minnesota Avenue and very prevalent with our young people. I'm talking school-age children. They're hanging out at 11 and 12 o'clock in the afternoon when they should be in school. We have a lot of adults, you know, between 8 and 12, hanging around, you know, teaching our young folks how to not move in your mouth. Definitely would agree with you that this epidemic is in the metropolitan D.C., Maryland, and Virginia area, and we've got to do something. So I pray and hope that your listeners, the listeners, will call in with your concerns. We're here to help. We want to help you, help your family. And it's not just the person who addicted to these drugs, but this is a family crisis. You know, it's not an individual crisis. It's a family crisis. And, you know, we need to make our community aware of the resources that are available. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, you need to come out and be heard and be seen and get some help that you need.
Yeah. So the what is?
There is a lot of
Yes, there is a lot of hopelessness. I know in our community, and I know that a lot of teaching and training and nurturing starts at home. But when we look at it from the faith-based community and the Word of God and the standard of God, what people, our children and others, are lacking at home, they are supposed to be able to come to the church and get it. We have a responsibility, not just to our children, we have a responsibility to the nations. We have a responsibility to regions. We have a responsibility to our communities where our churches are and the communities where we live at. When we look in the scripture, Titus chapter 2 reminds us that the older women are to teach the younger women and the older men are to teach the younger men. But how can we teach them when we can't even embrace them because of what they're doing? We shun, the church kind of shuns people. I just have to be honest about it. The church kind of shuns people. The alcoholic come in your church smelling. You don't want to sit beside him. That's just the truth of the matter. And I just believe that it's time for the church to stand up and take some responsibility for what's really going on out there in those streets. Everybody's looking to the government, but the Word of God says that we have a responsibility, not just the government. We have a responsibility. We can't help nobody a lot of times, I feel, because we still feeling ashamed of what we dealt with in our life. The Bible says that they were overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Most people won't even tell their own kids. You know, when I was out there, I used to smoke weed. We got our children thinking we've been saints all our life. And the truth of the matter is we've been inks. But we won't even tell them, hey, I used to be a big drunk. I tell my kids I used to be on crack. Bad. I ain't got no problem with it. Because I want them to know who their father was and who their father is now in Christ.
Amen.
You know, we can't help our kids because we won't even be honest with them. You know, it starts with us, and it starts in the home, and then it starts in our churches. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, can I chime in on that?
That relates to
the churches. Our churches, living up to their responsibilities in our, in their community.
I think every church has a responsibility to not only their congregation, but also their community. But the way it looks like may be different in each context. For example, if you're an inner city church and you're in Ward 7 and 8, some of the issues that you deal with are going to be different than if you're in Ward 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, wherein the demographic may be different, and even how you approach it may be different. There are drug addictions everywhere. Some on the outside, which you'll see in Ward 7 and 8, and maybe even 6, but then some on the inside, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so the dichotomy is, the dichotomic area is how do you handle the context in which you minister in. So, for example, if you're ministering in Silver Spring, Maryland, you're still dealing with drugs. You're still dealing with an epidemic of opioids, but it looks different and is more so in the closet. And so I think it's important for each church to minister from the pulpit and be able to share and also offer programs that will be able to help and affect change within their community.
Thank you. Deacon Lewis?
I think we have a big obligation. As Pastor Floyd just said, you see things from where you sit. You know, and as you said, you know, I work in Ward 3. And, you know, where I work at a public school. And where I work, people think that they're just such clean kids. But I'm here to tell you that there are drugs everywhere. It affects people differently. How people react to it is different. You know, where some people it makes them wild, some people it calms them down. You know, we have to remember that most opioids were prescribed as prescription drugs. If they start prescription drugs, they were to deal with pain. Well, now we have a different type of pain. We have a pain now because it's being mixed, it's being misused, and it's affecting people in different wards. And now it's suddenly we want to try to attack this, but we as a faith-based community, we have to not be afraid to go into those places. We need to go into those blackouts. We need to educate these people. We need to let them know that, you know, things can change if you want them to change. The war that we fight is in the mind. We've got to change. We've got to transform the mind of our young people to where they are looking to us and not to the guy, the drug dealer who's driving the fancy car, you know, and who seems to have everything that he wants. And we have to, you know, make our young people understand the difference between wants and needs. And we need to educate them so that we can get a hold of this. It's going to start, it's going to be a long process. And I think the faith-based community needs to buckle up, roll up your sleeves, and get prepared to have a long, drawn-out fight. Because Satan is not going to stop
his whole purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's attacking our young people and our families at an alarming rate through this opioid use. And it's readily available. You can get it. You can get it anywhere. They're prescribing it because, first and foremost, it's big business. And whenever you have money involved, big business is involved. And when you have that involved, the fight is going to be long and drawn out. And I think as a faith-based community, we need to stop faking and understand that we can't just sit inside these four walls. This isn't the church. This is a place where the church comes to worship. We are the church. And we need to take the church to the community, and we need to serve the community. We need to not just, give Elder House a good word or Pastor Floyd a good word when I see him. But what about that guy that's sitting outside that liquor store that's asking you for a dollar every day? We need to get out, and I think we need to make sure that we reach the people who really need our help the most.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, I am, as I moderate this panel, I guess a lot of things cross my mind because I'm one of these people who feel that we as adults, then we as Christians, are not living up to our responsibilities to our families, to our communities, and to ourselves because we shut out a lot of the reality of what is going on. You know, if it's not affecting me straight on, then I don't worry about it. But the bottom line, it is affecting you straight on. It's going to affect you for every minute of the day because every time someone infiltrate your private space and remove something from it, you lose. The community loses. Everybody loses. And then we find ourselves in this, I hate to call it D.C. We have more young people incarcerated than we have in jobs in D.C. We got more young people locked up than they work. That is unbelievable. You know, and it's all because of this addiction process. You know, the laws have been changed, are changing, but the laws have not changed enough to make it equitable when it comes to giving out severity of discipline based on what things are being done.
Yeah, on part of that, I can agree, and I can kind of like be a devil, because when you talk about in Washington, D.C., the level of young people being locked up, it's systematic in a very, very much so. Because the reality is, if you take two persons, for example, one day I was walking down the street, myself and a little white girl was walking down the street. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm racist, but I am pro-black. So I was walking down the street, and the police officer, I jaywalked, and the little girl jaywalked. Both of us jaywalked at the same time. And he stopped me and harassed me and wrote me a ticket. And I said, sir, if you see the little white girl that jaywalked right next to me, she's right here. And she stopped. He said, no, you go. I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about him. Him, which is a black man. Him, which is young. Him, which is a black man in this community. One of the things, the reality is that when you talk about the whole jail and related to opioid epidemic, that you don't, I mean, white people are not going to get the same much time that a black person gets, so we can just throw that out the window. Something that you will get medical attention for, this is what we really should be talking about, the disparity of time given to young people, the disparity of how we treat people who are on drugs, who are black, versus those who are white. If a black man or woman is on drugs, then they're criminal. They're criminal. If a white man is on drugs, then they have a medical, or a white woman, they have a medical health issue. So how do we treat the person who is black so that they won't no longer, instead of throwing them in jail, rather why don't we work on medical help and finding resource centers and also helping them to receive the necessary aid that other person has. So I agree in the sense that, yes, there are more black people in jail compared to those who are working, but it's a systematic issue, and if we dance around what the real problem is, we'll just be dancing around in circles and not realizing we'll be taking care of symptoms and not dealing with the real issues.
I understand. You know, that's good. Elder Copeland?
Thank you, Elder Joe, for that. Thank you, Pastor Floyd, for your answer. And I'd like to try with some of the pastors, if you're listening, and some of, you know, church leaders to chime in with this. You know, maybe we have some different ideas out there, you know, how we can handle the crisis that's going on with the discrimination of how our people are treated. You know, but I just feel that Christ has been, especially the black community or the white community, would love to see that we come together as a one community, you know, and try to fight. Because we know that the community has been there forever, you know, since our ancestors. So, you know, but I think that if we can act with it as an epidemic, right at the beginning of the black community, but we still have to do it. You know, let's reach our people.
You know, no matter what color they are or what their background is, even though the truth is, Pastor Floyd has been saying that the government sees this as a white and black issue. But we as a church body have to see it as an epidemic with all of our children, be it white and black, that they all belong to us. So I'd like to hear from other ministers out there or pastors who may be listening to chime in, because in the Ephesians 4 indicates that there is only one body, one spirit, just as we were all called, and there's only one God, one faith, and one baptism. So, yeah, that's going to take all of us to come back to this. You know, even if it means, you know, crossing the line and stepping away from the government. Because if we've been seen and shown over the years how the government, you know, they kind of tie our hands, Pastor Floyd, if you will. You know, when we try to do something, they raise the bar on us. And so we have to raise the bar. We have to go and go above the bar. We have to do what it takes to reach our children, to reach our daughters and our sons, even the young mothers out there, you know, who may feel hopeless and have been a lot of such a life. I'd like to just challenge the other listeners out there to come on and chime in and give us some feedback on what your take is in this crisis that we're in right now.
That is a challenge. Amen. But, I go back to my old adage. People like the title, but they don't like the task. The title makes them feel good. See, but the task is what? Change. Work, you got to work to get change. You got to put in, you got to put yourself, your boots, you got to tie up your boots and get dirty. You got to go places you don't want to go and talk to people you don't want to talk to. Because the bottom line is that to make effective change, you got to get in their face. You got to get in their heart. You got to get in their spirit. And when you do that, folks start to come around. But see, we don't do that. We go out and we use the Band-Aid approach. I'm going to stop the bleeding for a little bit, but you're not curing the problem. You know, the scar is still there. See, so what we need to do is do a different approach. If the transfusion is necessary, then let's do the transfusion. The transfusion then will bring about a change in your body, your whole mental makeup. And that is because that's true. The transfusion is education, treatment, and follow up. That's the transfusion. We have to do those things. And what is happening is now, we've come about with this new initiative on opioids. You know, the city, the federal government, with this new initiative, you know, because I go back to what was stated the other night at one of our workshops, the clinician said it has become a rural problem. When it becomes a rural problem, that means that it has become a white problem. And that is because all of these medications that mom and dad were taking from, getting prescribed from the doctors that were in the medicine cabinet are now leaving the household and going into the schools, going into the playgrounds, and these kids are taking them and ODing from them, don't know what they were doing on, but they're taking them because it makes them feel good. You know, I got educated the other day about receptors in your brain. and why people take Oxycontin and all these different drugs, because it just eliminates the pain and gives you a feeling of euphoria. So subsequently, I think that these are the kinds of things about educating people. This drug does this. This drug does that. You know, not make you feel good. This is what it does. So, and in the long run, we got to find out what is going on. So I still pose the question to the faith community. What is our responsibility? You know, what are we going to do? You know, because on Sunday morning, we stand in the pulpit, everybody feel good, the music's good, the preaching is good, but subsequently, when everybody comes to know, Mr. Green or Mr. Thomas in that suit, we still got that problem.
Well, the only thing, I mean, the only thing that you can do is give them, give everyone the word. As a preacher, you give the word, but also the programs, word and programs and resources. We can't, the church, from, as a pastor, I've been pastoring 12 years, you can't, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make a drink. And so, no, as much as you want a person to be delivered, if they don't come up to themselves and say, I want to be delivered after hearing the word, you can preach about it. Yes, you should preach about it. You should give resources. Yes, you should give resources about it. You can give programs. Yes, you should have programs. But you can take that horse to the water. My father has been on drugs and alcohol since for the last 30 years. Yeah, watch, I'm a preacher. I'm a leader. But I've seen that you can take a horse to the water, you can't make him drink. And so we as preachers can preach the word, create resources, and also programs, but we can't make anybody get delivered if they don't want to be delivered. But we can share it, and if they want to hear it, that's up to them.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
This is really great dialogue.
We're having, and
everybody
is really on point. Everybody is on point, and I'm grateful for that. And once again, I want to challenge the people out there that's listening. Please call in. Call in to the number
646-668-2636. Weigh in on the conversation, because at the end of the day, we're here trying to affect positive
change
in the lives of
those that
God
created.
Amen.
And I know everybody that's out there listening,
this has touched your life in some way,
shape, form, or fashion.
You
know
somebody.
That's a friend, that's a co-worker.
You know
an enemy that needs some help.
You got a child that needs some help. So
I just
want
to
encourage
you
not
to sit and just listen
to this
and act like,
you
know, this
don't
have nothing to do with you.
Because
this does have to do
with
you and
all
of us.
I don't
care whether you're white,
black,
Japanese, Chinese.
This has something to do
with all of us. So once again,
please
call in and join the conversation. Issues, 646-668-2636. Let us hear from you.
I thought this was going to help the bill. I was just being told him. You know, you take your household. You should be a test. What is the first thing you do?
Yeah.
You've got to remove.
Face the problem.
once they face the problem, then you got to help them seek resources to treat the problem. Once they get the resources to treat the problem, you got to follow up with them to make sure they're getting the treatment. And then secondly, my fifth point, I call it my 5 point, I'm doing some brainstorming. My fifth point is you got to lead them to a place where they can get solace and consolation. You got to lead them to God. See, God is going to change everything. But you got to lead them. Like Pastor George said, you need a horse for water, you can't make them drink. But the bottom line is that, but I just feel as though if this person is important, and all people are important, if they are important and you feel a love for them as you should feel for your fellow man, then you got to do these things. You got to face them. As perhaps I say, you got to face it and fix it. And if you don't know, you can't make it sugarcoat, you got to face it truthfully. You know, and the truth is not a good thing sometimes. The truth will put you in a position that some folks are just like they get offended hearing the truth. And I find out when you get offended from the truth, that means you tell me that you ain't ready for everything and anything. Because the truth will set you free. All right. So all I'm doing is that I'm putting out my little tidbits, you know, because this is something that's real vital and special to me. Especially when I look at my young people. I'm concerned about them so much. So, like I said, with the panel, I'm asking people to call in and voice your opinion, voice your questions, pose them to the panel, and just speak your voice. 6-4-6-6-8-2-6-3-6. This is an open conversation, and a conversation that is affecting the lives of everybody. Remember, socially, economically, and spiritually. This is your line this evening to call in.
I just want to say you made a very critical point about the fact that you have to face it to fix it, and the reality of assessing where we are. The reality of a lot of people have addiction but don't want to say, okay, I am abuser, or it could be drugs, it could be drugs, it could be drinking, it could be anything, that I have this problem, this issue. I am, because when you say I am, you understand you're accepting me. I don't know what you're doing, what you're dealing with. My father has been on drugs, has been a drunk since I was 4 years old, right? And I would see him at Union Station and all that stuff like that. And sometimes it hurts me, but you have to accept that this is where you are to be able to fix it. If you were denying that this is your issue, it's going to be fixed. My brother was a street pharmaceutical specialist. In other words, he sold drugs like cotton candy. And so I know what it's like to be on both sides, from seeing somebody who is using it and also being in the position of seeing someone who is selling it and how it affects our community. Every person has somebody. If you want to be around people who are dealing with something, I had a lady in our congregation who was taking prescription drugs for pain. And so you get a prescription for pain, and then you go take another one. And then you go take another one. Oh, this makes me feel good. And then you take another one. Oh, my God. Now you got it. Your leg ain't hurt. And when you go to the doctor, now you say, well, you know, let me get a stuff. You know, that doesn't make me feel bad. Let me get a little bit of a person that I call. And you take it now. After a while, I had a friend over there who got a little bit of medicine down. I said, let me get a couple of pills over there. Got my friend over there. And before you know it, you are addicted to something that was there to help you, but now it's hurting you, and you're not even aware that you're addicted.
Amen.
Because you're so simple. Let me get a little pill over here, a little pill over there. And then after a while, you become addicted to something. I've seen it happen.
It's real. It is real. You know, I had a little bit about me. I had major back surgery four years ago. I mean major back surgery. I was under this doctor's knife for 7 hours. When he came out, and I was in recovery, and I said that, you know, they give me what they wanted to get me in. But when it was all said and done, I was getting ready to go to the convalescent home. Because I couldn't walk. I had to learn how to walk all over again. And he prescribed Oxycontin.
Yeah.
I told him,
I said, the reason why I truly know, knowledgeable as I am about some things, I cannot find myself being relying on a drug to carry me from point A to point B. You know, and I found out, I said, no, I'm not going to take this. He said, well, I'm going to give you Tylenol with Cody. I said, nah, Doc, I don't think it says anything mild that I can take. Because I didn't have a whole lot of excruciating pain, but I had some pain. He says, well, you know you got over-the-counter stuff like Aleve and Advil and all that. He says, I said, I'm going to take Aleve. I took Aleve 3 times a day for about a month. Then I stopped taking it because I didn't have any pain. Now, 4.5 years later, I have no back pain. Except the back pain I induced on myself, like picking up stuff and like I shouldn't be and everything. But I found out something. If I had started taking that OxyContin and all that, I'd have found myself still taking it. You know, and that goes back to my other point about treatment. When treatment is being done to someone who's addicted, the doctors say one thing. You're going to have to be on this for the rest of your life if you have a great addiction. Like, I go back to methadone. About methadone. They say, you got to use this for the rest of your life. That is not true. As Deacon Earl said, it's all in your mind. Because the bottom line is that you can walk away from anything if you think you'll set your mind to it. So, I'm saying, when we talk about treatment, and that's my other point, the other question I'm going to raise, treatments are money makers. That's what treatments are. That's what John, and I can pronounce the word.
Suboxone.
All those treatments are money makers, you know? And then you find yourself... Folks are being and they're abused. They're not abusive. They're just so reliant that they're scared to take another thing. Like you say, and that is part about why treatment is so essential. But we have to understand, so doing treatment is going to be relapse. And people need to be able to handle that. Go ahead.
I just want to weigh in on what you said about being able to walk away from the methadone and stuff like that. It's not a mind over matter thing, because methadone is basically a legal form of heroin, and it kills your body in the shop,
just like
heroin on the street. When you try to go cold turkey from heroin, your body is going in the shop, and you're gonna be sick in pain. It's real. And it's the same way with methadone. So it's not a mind over matter thing.
It's a very real thing.
I watch people for 3 years, younger and older people that I was transporting on methadone. And I ministered to them. And I try to get them to, you know, tell the doctors and bring them down. So when the doctors tell them, okay, I'll bring you down. It is a money maker, as we know. A person that's on 200 milligrams of meth a day, and you go in there, you tell the doctor, well, you know what, I want to come down, I want to get off this stuff. They're going to do a 7-day quick drop, and they take you from 200 milligrams a day straight down to 100.
That very same day,
your body is already going through changes.
So when you go in there the next day, of course, you're
still
trying
to hold your
ground.
I want to come off of this stuff.
Bam, they take you down another
50 milligrams.
So by the next day,
which is that third day, your body is in total shock, wondering what the world has happened.
So now, the
seed that was planted in that person's mind when they walked through that door,
Oh,
you're going to be on this for the rest of your life.
That's
what's playing in their mind.
And they're saying, I can't take this.
Yes.
Take me back up.
So it's really not a mind over matter thing.
It's really
a real ordeal that a person goes through. And if you don't know God in a real way for yourself, where you have enough faith in God to trust God through that process,
You can actually die.
Yeah.
You can actually die. So it's not a mind over matter thing. It's not. You can actually die.
You can die
from cold turkey.
And
cold turkey is from the heroin, cold turkey is from the methadone. You can die. It's not mind over matter. It's not.
It's
very real.
And
you have to know
how to
deal with
it
and what you can take and what you are willing to take.
You know?
So it's not a mind over matter thing. It's very real. It's very real. You know, just
like
people die from overdoses,
people
die from cold turkey.
You know, trying to do it on their own.
And
what we
have to remember is when
methadone
has been out
for
as long as heroin has been out.
Okay, that's
one thing we have to remember.
But
when methadone was first
created
and started being administered,
the counselors
and the doctors had to have an exit date for you.
Okay, right.
They had to have an exit date for you.
It
was not like it is now, where they allow you to be on it for years.
Back in the day,
when you went on a methadone program,
it was 30 to 180
days.
They had to start weaning you off.
They gave it to you at
the
level based on your heroin use a day.
Now
the way they give you methadone is they start you at the lower dose, which is 30 milligrams, and then they take you up.
Back in the day, they started you
at a level that was conducive to the heroin that you was using on a daily basis, and then they started weaning you off.
That's
not
what
they do now.
The
counselors
don't
have an exit date for you
when you enter the meth program
because
the
doctor
says
you're going to be on this the rest of your life.
And so
they start you at 30,
and
they
take
you
up
and up and up and up and up.
So until
the paradigm is changed the way they administer,
we're going to always
have the people
on the treatment program
thinking
that
they're
going to
be on it the rest of their life.
And once again,
if they don't know God in a very real way,
their faith
will
never
allow
them
to get over the fear.
Mm. Okay, I understand. No, but the treatment, I go back with the methadone treatment because I worked in the anti-poverty program at Southwest Community House, and when they opened the methadone program right there on M Street, I never forget it. Back then, it was such a outcry from the community because they didn't want it in their community. But the methadone clinic in itself was vital because people have relied on them to be productive. See, methadone do productive. You can do a lot. You go to work. You do all these things. But just to rely on the methadone for a long period of time is my question. Why do people have to be
productive? Plant that seed in their mind.
We know
that the Word of God tells us that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So whatever you're speaking
to
a person or a situation or yourself, then that's what it's going to be. So if somebody tell you,
oh,
you're going to be on this for the rest of your life, that seed has already been planted.
You don't go in the methadone program thinking, well, this is not for the rest of my life.
You go in the methadone program. Most people that I've ever known and talked to, they went in with the hope of getting free from the heroin and then getting free from the methadone. But the doctor said you're going to be on this for the rest of your life.
Yes,
floor.
You mentioned back in the original when they originally thought there was an exit date. Now there is no exit date. Which I think links it that more coming upon us that we be able, that we have a process in place. That everything is a process. It is going to be a process that they're going to have to go through. You know, I've never been on the, you know, the heroin and the, you know, perpetrator and all of that stuff. But I smoked a lot of crack. I smoked a lot of other stuff and a whole lot of things, like grass and all that stuff. And I know what that do. Now, what I was on was nowhere near what this is. And for me, it took a process, you know. And the first process is me admitting to myself that I had a problem. You know, and I think that's where we have to, where we have to go. We have to educate them, just to make them understand that there is no shame in admitting that you have a problem. If you're out there, you have a problem. There's no shame in it. You know, we are here to try to help you get rid of that problem. Because I know, and you know, in your own self, you know, as my pastor always says, you know, that the path that you're on is a path of destruction. What we're trying to offer you through these programs that we have given you in information about is the fact that we know another program. And through that program, you can be set free. Nothing is too hard for our God. And so what we want to give you, we want to give you God. We want to start the process of you getting control of your life again. Because none of us, when we were born and the doctor smacked down a little bottom, said, I'm going to grow up and be a drug addict. None of us had that thought process. So where we were, we can, through God, get back to what God intended for us to do. Remember this, everyone who's listening, that every day that God blesses you to wake up to see another day is because he had something important for you to do that day. And what we're offering you is an opportunity to meet God where you are and to put God into your life and give him and watch him take your life 180 degrees. You ask me how I know because he did it for me. And if he did it for me and I'm no one special, no more special than anyone, he'll do it for you. So please, if you're out there and you know you have a problem and you're trying, you tried all the other things that are out there, please call 646-668-2636. There are people sitting up here who've been where you are, who can maybe offer you an answer to one or more of your questions, who can help you walk with. We will walk with you through it. But the most important thing is that we want you to get through it. So please give us a call. Join the discussion and realize that God can take you through anything. Anything we want, nothing is too hard for our God.
Amen, amen. I have a question for the panel. We're going to go down, I want to go down the panel real quick and ask a couple questions. Because we talked really about a lot of addicts and people who are struggling in the midst of. Because right now, we know there's people right now somewhere getting high, doing whatever. But now, let's, can we talk and address the family members? How should the church function in reaching and helping family members cope with addiction in their family? Because I think that also is something, because we put a lot of focus on folk out there doing their thing, what they want to do, how they want to do it. But you have wives, you have children, you have husbands and fathers who are struggling, dealing with the addict. Now, I want to go down the panel here. I'm going to start at the end with Brother Cavell. When we're talking about that, with the family, how should the church be able to minister to the family members of the addict? Because I know out in the world, they have a lot of, they have Al-Anon, Alateen, they have a lot of things dealing with that. And I think that's where, if we put all our focus on those that are just in the midst, because sometimes their eyes are so blinded, they may not even hear the voice of God because their head is full of other things. But what about the family members who are struggling to maintain households, their sanity, their families, you know, kids going to school knowing one of their parents or both of their parents is out and been out for days? Brother Cavell, what do you think about that, sir? Where's the church's role for that?
I believe that the church should be totally involved in that because it is rough on families dealing with somebody that has a drug addiction.
not just a drug addiction, but an alcohol addiction. Even a person that has a food addiction. Because if you have a person that has a food addiction, they become obese, very big. And so now the family has to struggle to deal with this obese person, helping them get dressed. I deal with them people on my job now. You know, it's rough trying to push an obese person in a wheelchair. What happened? Did I go out? Oh. Yeah, it's rough trying to push an obese person in the wheelchair, you know. And so just imagine how rough it is dealing with your daughter or your son who has a drug addiction, watching them day in and day out. So I believe as the body of Christ, we definitely have to try and comfort that family as well as try to help that person that is addicted.
Well, coming from the perspective of somebody who, my father was a drug most of my life, and so I think it's important for the church to at least address it. And also I think some type of resource as it relates to a small group or even some counselors on site and people have been trained. It's hard when you're a child and your parent is on drugs, right? My mother never did drugs, but my father, when I would see my father, I'd be at the bus stop and he would come and one day he said he was the gold man. He came out there and was the gold man. I said, "Oh, Jesus." I was so embarrassed. I mean, really. And so as a kid, I never did drugs at all because I wasn't trying to end up like that because I see what it can do to you. And so one of the things is you do need a lot of counseling. I think the church, I think we're spiritual. We rely more on the spirit. And the spirit is good, and we need the spirit. But also I think there's some things people need counseling for. There's some things people need therapy for. Now, I believe it's helpful for somebody who's dealing with it in the current now. And so families deal with the trauma of what it affects when your father, your mother, or your sister, your brother is gone for 3 months or 2 weeks or show up on one time during a year and, you know what I'm saying, or miss Christmas, miss your birthday. You know, it affects you in a real way. I'm not talking about something I heard. I'm not talking about something I saw on television. I'm talking about something I know when you're looking out and your family leave, you know, coming back, and you sit on the porch waiting for them to come back, and he don't come back for 6 months, you know, or he don't come back a whole year, and he's like, son, I'm back, like nothing happened, you know? So it's like, what do you do? It affects the child in ways that you can't imagine, and I think that resources and even conversations like this are helpful for younger people who are actually dealing with that, because how do you really deal with that as a young person? Yeah.
The effects that the addiction has on the family. As I indicated in the beginning, it's not the addict's disease, it's a family disease. It's a family crisis out here with this addiction. And I think one of the resources that the church or faith-based community could offer is a growth group in the church. I think, you know, because it affects everybody, whether it's a child or a parent or a friend, it still affects everyone. And I think every church should either, create a growth group to help this or help the people in the community in their church. But the one thing, Elder Joe, is that, you know, a lot of times people want to keep it a secret. It's like a dark omen or I don't want anybody to know that my child is on drugs, or I don't want anybody to know the effects that my parents being on drugs have on me.
So they want to keep it a secret, and they live in with this, a paranoia, without allowing people to help. We can't help you if we don't know, So I think the first step is to not be ashamed, as I think Deacon Earl alluded to earlier, not to be ashamed to come out and let people know what's going on. The one thing I really love about Cavell is that he goes into the community. He goes and get them. And that's what we have to do. We have to go and get them because they're not going to come to us, So I think one of the things that we can do is maybe start a growth group. And, I think the people will come, when they see that people care enough to love them enough to want to help them, I think the people will come.
Yeah. Somebody in the mental health state, and when I say in the mental health state, everybody got their little crazy uncle or the cousin who's just not balanced right. But it is not, it's a mental health state, and nobody will talk about it. Okay. Now, all of a sudden, because of certain status in the family, certain parts of the family never talked about anything. They never talked about their son or daughter having an addiction. It was all covered up. Everybody looked like, and my grandmother used to always say, you can dress a pig up, but it's still a pig. That's what it is. And you can't cover it up. So I just say to myself, I look around, and this is in my family. I say, wow, show our prime example. I grew up right off 24 from Franklin Street, northeast. In that particular time, I had three brothers who were addicted and a sister. This thing was so prevalent that, but my mother, I give her, God bless her, she said, we have a family problem. We got to do something. So back then, in the 60s, not only did our family have a family problem, they across the street and everybody else, because all the young people were shooting dope. And the bottom line was that they thought it was the thing to do. And I'm saying to myself, they come along and you sure you don't want me? Are you kidding? Why do I want to stick? Number one, I'm scared to death. The needles, so I ain't sticking it in my arm. And number two, I'm not smoking marijuana because I hate the smell of it. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm about my business. Go take a basketball and go play. Take a football and go play. Thank God for the D.C. Rec Department because they looked out for me. I always had something to do. And that's why kids today, they don't have anything to do. We have become addicted to everything cutting down. Nobody is more than playing video games and following video games. That's just as bad because all they deal with is violence and drugs. Shooting and killing and people looking crazy. So what I say is, what are we going to do? Well, we got to change the culture. We got to change the conversation and the culture. When you change the conversation, you change the culture. People got to become a lot more aware of where they are, who they are, and where they're going. You see, because right now, we are all at that place where we have no true answers to how to get where we need to be. And that's the key. We have no two answers. And we have to take it upon ourselves to create the atmosphere, the conversation, and the culture. We got to do that. Because if we sit around waiting for somebody else, it will never, ever get done.
Amen.
So that's why I go back to my question. If you're going to take the title, take the title.
Deacon Pro?
Amen, amen. Well, let me ask this then, because we said a lot tonight, and we bound to our last 30 minutes here. But I think as a church, as the body of Christ, now it's not denominational. It's not just Good Success. It's not New Life. It's not First Baptist of Glen Arden. Whatever, anybody. I don't know all the churches in D.C. However, it's a thing. I think we have the passion to reach those who are struggling in the midst of. because drug addiction, the addiction doesn't really start, if we take time out and think about it, the addiction doesn't start the first time somebody gets high. There's something that's going on inside of people. And that's where, because I think it's two things we have to look at. I want to come to the panel and ask these questions is, do we deal with this prevention? Because that's our generation. That's those who are, you know, they're living lives and is not being affected by it. And then there's intervention with those who are already in the midst of the struggle, no matter where they're at, because you have people, because as you know, if we remember, most drug addiction started as casual use. It starts at a party. It starts in the neighborhood. It starts, I just get high on weekends, whatever. Because then also, if we look around our communities, we have functional addicts who go to work every day. We got people who retire from D.C., retire from the state, retire from the federal government, who got high for 30 years. So it's not, you know, I think we take our focus away. We want to go into the street corners and everything else and look at those folks. But I think my sister said something about it before, you know, and Brother Floyd, I said it. We have to go behind the scenes where the addictions are. So in answering that, how do we, as a church, I think, where does it start? Does it start grassroots? Is it a congregational thing? Is it a pastor leadership thing or what? Let me come to you, Brother Lewis. What do you think, sir? Where does it really, really start for a person? Because then I want to say this, too, because if we look at some of our ministry leaders, they don't have a background in drug addiction. They don't have a clue. They don't understand it. They have never experienced it. I know some here have testimonies, but what about those pastors out there who've never been through it, none of their family's been through it, and how do they, again, be effective and start to see this as a real problem and then try and find some ways to start to intervene? Because, you know, we have to start somewhere. I do really believe that. Because as everything else, we may or may not save everyone, but if we can save just one, how do we prepare as a body of Christ, as a community of Christian believers? What's some of the things that we can do right now, today, this week, this month, to start to engage and try and make a difference and put, because everything to me, and I'm gonna come to you, brother, but everything starts with, we need an infrastructure and a foundation. Because right now, if I walk out of this door, go out here and see somebody struggling with whatever they're struggling with, if I got nothing for them, unfortunately, prayer may not be enough. So what are some of the things that we can do as a church to start to build infrastructures within these ministries so we can truly, truly help people? Brother Lewis, what do you think?
Foremost, I go back when we first started Good Success Christian Church and Ministries. The focus that we had was on the men. And I truly believe that that's where it has to start. You know, as I look at the statistics just in the district, and I'm sure the district is a little high, but it's probably not that much higher than it is around the rest of the country, that 74% of opioid abusers are men. Okay, so with that statistic in mind, even if pastors have never used, I'm sure, as Pastor Floyd has said, we all know somebody. We have resources in our church. You know, this church, we have a lot of us in here. There are quite a few of us in here who are abusers, who are users, you know. And so we need to, first and foremost, I think, reach out to the men and try to get them. Because when you go back to what we're talking about, the family, you know, when you have 74% of males overdose user, opioid users in the district, that means that you got 74% of women who don't have a man around the house. So now the woman has to try to be the man and the woman, you know. And so now you've taken one problem and now you created three problems, you know. And so if we don't get and we don't go back to the basics of what we, when we started, this church was formed, our number one focus was men. We've got to get back to that, because I truly believe that if you save the man, you save the family. You know, because God put man in place to lead the family. And the family is God's foundation. That's what God created on. He put us here to procreate, to create, and he put us, made us in his image. And so, you know, we've got to, in my opinion, we've got to reach the men. We've got to somehow give them the intervention to get the prevention so that their intention will change. Because if we change the man, if we change that, then we change the whole drug culture in this city and in this country. Because outside of a few women that I know, there aren't very many women who are living the life that the men are living on the streets. And it's affecting the family. It affects the wife. It affects the kids. It affects the neighborhood. You know, now you've got this brother who's strung out. He goes out. He kills someone. And now there are two families that are mourning. The family of the deceased and the family of the person who did it. So we are first and foremost, in my opinion, we've got to go get the men. We've got to get back to the grassroots. We've got to go and do the educational part of it and show them and direct them to the resources. There are resources everywhere. The problem with resources is that we don't point people to the resources. In the District of Columbia last year, Vista Public School, there were millions and millions of scholarship dollars unclaimed because no one knew about it. And that's the same thing with the drug culture. We've got to give them the resources. We've got to reach the men and give them the resources, in my opinion. The man is the way to rebuild the family and clean up the city.
I'm going to defer the final word to Pastor Floyd.
If it's okay, so we just close
with a prayer.
One of the things is we do believe that there's still power in prayer, and we want to thank Good Success Church, Dr. Bennett, Elder Cavell, and also Deacon and all those who are gathered. But we believe that there's still power in prayer. So everyone who is listening, maybe you're here online, maybe you're struggling with addiction, maybe you have a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, maybe you're standing in need of prayer right now. But we believe that God is able to heal all of our souls, as he's able to turn things around. He's able to do what no other power can do. You know, you may be stuck on morphine, but you can get stuck on more than enough. He'll give you more than what you need. And so he's your strength, your buckler, your keeper. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come right now touching the green of everyone's line. Lord, those may be affected, and those who may be dealing with, addiction right now, God. But we realize, God, that you are in control and that you have the power to even, Lord, take those who are addicted off addiction. We pray for family and friends and neighbors, God, that you would touch them, God, those who are family members of those who are addicted. God, we believe that there's still enough power in the blood that's able to save the whole wide world. We believe that there's still power in the blood that's able to cover us, that's able to heal us, that's able to deliver us. And God, we thank you, God, that you're able to wash us whiter than the snow. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this panel. We thank you for this discussion. We thank you for leadership. And we pray, God, that it would not be done in vain. But, Lord, that those who are listening on the line, those who are watching, will not just talk about it, will do something about it, will make a difference in their church, make a difference in their community, make a difference in their home. And, Lord, we give you the glory, honor, and praise, believing that it's already done. And we come touching and agreeing in the name that's above every name. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. God bless.